Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much that Jesus is your eternal and divine Son through whom you created all things, whom you sent to die on the cross, who was buried, but who then rose again on the third day, having defeated death, having torn apart everything that separates us from you. And thank you that even though he's ascended into the highest throne of all, he's ruling on our behalf, ruling for the sake of us. And thank you that he still speaks to us. And so we pray that as adults here in this part of church, we pray for the children out there, that we would hear the voice of Jesus, like the sound of rushing waters, washing away all our doubts, all our fears, and replacing them with the reality of who you are, with the reality of heaven itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. Well, you know, the obvious thing, I'm wearing glasses today. I've been prescribed glasses for a long time now, but I always thought, you know, I could see well enough without them. And over years, you know, I stopped wearing them when I came to Plymouth. Well, my eyes have deteriorated to the point that I could hardly read and I could hardly see far away. I can recognize your shapes, you know, but generally I couldn't really see properly. And I went to Boots Opticians, got a free voucher for an eye test, and they tested me and said, "Your eyes have deteriorated. You should have worn your glasses, right?" And now, with my glasses, new glasses, I can see a lot more clearly. It takes a while to get used to them, but I can now see whether someone is sleeping behind at the back of the pew. Anyway. But I think that's a good illustration. It's almost providential. That's a good illustration for what we're looking at this morning. We live in a culture where seeing is believing, that kind of stuff, isn't it? So if you don't see something, you don't believe something. Unless you can feel and touch and see something with your own eyes, you don't believe it's there, you don't believe it's real. But actually, in the scriptures are like a pair of spiritual glasses that the Lord God has given to us so that we can see things, see the world around us more clearly, that we can see ourselves more clearly, that actually we can even see things that we will never perceive with our own eyes. We can see the true and living God, and we can see right into the reality of heaven itself. It takes a while, like I said, for us to get to, like myself, but the more we look at it, the more we are used to it. And I think, I don't know, do Christians think about heaven all the time? Probably not. Well, some people do, but from my own experience as I meet with Christians in my own life, okay, let's talk about myself. I don't always think about heaven. I don't always, I'm not always aware of the presence of heaven. You know, I guess you could say that I'm too worldly, I'm too focused on life in this world, I'm too focused on listening to what the world tells me life is about, rather than listening to the living God and what he has to say life is about. And all right, another thing, when I went to Boots Opticians in Drake Circus, right next to it is the same department as the hearing aid section, right? So the scriptures is not just helping us to see the reality of heaven itself, it helps us to hear what is going on in heaven, what's going on in creation itself. And it's not always what we perceive. So in popular culture, heaven is always depicted. I remember growing up in cartoons as somewhere that's really, really far away. You know, you leave in a rocket beyond the skies, and then you go past all the planets and you go to the next stars, and then heaven is like way, way, way beyond all the galaxies, right? And I was looking up Google, if you can trust Google, apparently in a spaceship it takes about 150 days to get to Mars, about 9.5 years to get to Neptune, and then to the nearest star it takes about 76,000 years, all right? And so if heaven is really like that, then it'll take a long time for us to get to heaven. But did you notice that with the Apostle John, he wasn't taken to a different dimension? He wasn't taken to outside of time. He wasn't taken to a galaxy far, far, far away and beyond to get to heaven. He was at the very threshold of heaven itself. After this, I looked, and there before me, chapter 4, verse 1, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Let's meditate on that for a moment. He was right at the very threshold of heaven. Jesus had appeared to him even though while he was in exile in Patmos on an island. And in his seclusion, he was cast away by a society that did not want him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ went to him. He was banished to a place where he's supposed to experience hell, the hell of punishment for daring to go against governments. And yet, even though he was cast away far away from everyone else, he was actually nearer to heaven than he's actually ever experienced before. Heaven is always nearer to us than we imagine or than we realize. And the amazing thing about what he sees with heaven is that the door is open wide. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's such an encouragement to each of us. Why is the door to heaven open wide? Because it's a door that says, come in. A door that is shut would say, get out of here. I don't want you anywhere near. A door that's open says, come in. And that is what Jesus longs for every single one of us. And so before long, John is told by the Lord Jesus Christ, don't just stand out there looking inside. Why don't you come in and I'll show you everything that is going to take place. Everything that is going to take place. And this is emphasized by the fact that, you know, it's Jesus speaking to him. But do you see that John tells us, the way he describes Jesus is that he says, the one speaking to me like a trumpet. Why don't just say Jesus? Why describe the voice of Jesus being like a trumpet? Well, because throughout the whole Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the trumpet call, the trumpet sound of Jesus' voice is always associated with him coming again. One day, the heaven that we don't see, but is right very near us, is going to come down to earth. Heaven and earth were never created to be separate entities. It was because of Adam and Eve's wickedness and sin that there was a division, a separation between heaven and earth. Jesus has come to bring that separation to an end, and one day, heaven and earth will be united again, God and humanity united again. And on that day, you all know Handel's Messiah. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he put that into song, the trumpet shall sound and the dead will be raised. Do you remember that one? The trumpet shall sound and the dead will be raised, and then we will be resurrected in our new bodies to live in the presence of God forevermore. But Jesus is saying that day could come at any time, or it could come in years to come, but whenever, as you live, while you wait for me to come, here are stuff that I want you to know to encourage you, to help you to keep on living. And I love the phrase the Apostle Paul uses, so that we can keep our head in every situation that we face, so that we won't be overcome by despair, we won't be crushed by suffering, we won't be destroyed even through the persecution that we feel, because we know that heaven is very near us. And the other day we were watching a film, Steph and I with some other people. It's a film called Hidden Figures. Do you know that? It's about black African American people, ladies who work for NASA, right? So they were kind of like put away in a special room, segregation. You know that, right? So there's this lady, one of the main characters. She always went up to the command center, space command, and the door was always open, and she would stand right there, and she could see in there, but she was never allowed in. Well, here John is standing right outside the doors of heaven, and he's not said, no, don't come in, come in. And he goes into not just space command, but cosmos, the whole universe, seen and unseen, the command center for all of that. And right in the middle of that, he was filled with the Spirit, invited by Jesus. What is at the very center? What's the most prominent thing that we see in heaven itself? Verse 2. It's a throne with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there has the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, and circled the throne. This is none other than the throne of God the Father himself. And it's a really wonderful thing for us to remember. Do you feel like your life is kind of chaotic? Sometimes people feel that there's a randomness to life. Nothing happens for a reason, and we just fall into despair. But here we are told that everything that takes place is decided by God the Father in heaven. Now, in a sense, that might fill us with trepidation, isn't it? We imagine people like Donald Trump, right? Well, I shouldn't criticize him. Any dictator that you could think of, right? Anyway, but we kind of fear people having too much power, because we don't really want people deciding things for us, because when they do, they tend to decide what's good for them, and they tend to use us, make decisions for us that's good for them, that benefits them. But God the Father is not like that at all. His throne is surrounded by a rainbow, and a rainbow always reminds us about the grace of the living God. And I don't know, do you remember when we first read about rainbows in the Bible? It's in Noah's ark, isn't it? The Lord God kind of given a symbol, a massive symbol of cleansing the whole earth and renewing everything, getting rid of all wickedness. And in the end, after the flood, he set a rainbow up in the sky to say, from now on, I'm not going to destroy the whole of humanity. I'm not going to destroy the whole earth, no matter how wicked they are, because of the rainbow. I was reading, I looked into one of the, Ellie's children's Bible this morning, and it actually said that the word for rainbow is literally just like any, like a bow and arrow. And it explained that, do you notice that the bow is this shape and is pointing up into heaven? A bow is supposed to attack people, but it's not pointing down towards us who deserve God's judgment. It's pointing up into heaven because judgment has been reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to take and experience and absorb all the wrath of God against us and our wickedness, so that God the Father can be gracious to us. His throne is a throne of grace, and that's why we read in Hebrews chapter 4, let us then approach the throne of grace to talk to God our Father about anything at all that's on our heart, because He will listen to our prayers. He will answer our prayers. You know, I don't know, sometimes, you know, Steph talks to me, and, you know, I'll pretend to be listening, but I'll be thinking about other stuff, right? But God is never like that. He's much more gracious, much more attentive to us. He's even attentive to the cry of ravens. So He is very attentive to each and every one of our cries. And what are our prayers like? If you look across the page to Revelation chapter 5, you see that there's some really powerful symbolism going on. We'll come to the four living creatures in a bit. But it says in chapter 5 verse 8 that each of these living creatures had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So whenever we speak to the living God, to our Father in heaven, He always delights to hear our prayers. They rise up into heaven and He's like, I love the smell of that. It's sweet smelling incense. That's how our voices sound to our Father in heaven. So I don't know what you're going through in life. Never feel that you cannot talk to the living God. He always loves to hear our prayers. And remember the proximity of heaven to earth. He's not far away that it takes years and years before He'll hear our prayers. He hears our prayers immediately. Every time we talk to Him, we're always within speaking distance, if you like. We're always within speaking distance of our Father in heaven. And do you see that in verse 5 onwards, we have, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. What's all that about? Let's think about lightning. What does lightning symbolize in the Bible? It's symbolic language that John is using, okay? So if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1, it's on page... Ezekiel chapter 1 on page 830. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 1, 830. And a lot of what John is writing is taken from the book of Ezekiel. And again, you get the four living creatures. Remember that they have brought the prayers of the saints up into heaven, right? The Father has heard our prayers. What does He do in response? Do you see that in verse 13, the appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. So what we're told when we see in heaven about these flashes of lightning, they represent the angels, the mighty angels doing the bidding of God, bringing our prayers to the Father in heaven and bringing answers to our prayers. That's how the Father always cares for us. And I don't know, how many angels do you think there are that exist in the whole of creation? Way more than we imagine, okay? Because in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. 10,000 times 10,000, that's at least 100 million angels. And their only job is to bring our prayers and answer our prayers. They're angels, they're ministering spirits, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, sent to help and to serve and to encourage all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So next time, I don't know if you get excited by thunderstorms and so on. If you see, you know, Chris Rimmer, our apprentice, he's a bit of a nutcase. So he would he used to book his ferry to France on a stormy day, all right, when there's lightning and the seas are churning and everything. And he's like, "What's the problem? I'm not afraid of the storm. I see the lightning, I hear the thunder. It's the voice of the living God sending angels to..." Oh, that's what they represent anyway. It's a reminder to us that there are loads of angels around us. God the Father is always answering our prayers. And as we grow in maturity as Christians, that's when we begin to understand what His answers to prayers are. And we have to grow in that area in our lives, don't we? Sometimes we pray to God and we think He hasn't answered. He always answers, but sometimes He might come up, His answer might be no for us. And we find it hard to accept, isn't it? Like Zach, he throws a tantrum when I say no to him for something that he wants, but it might not be good for him. And that's the same with us. We're so precious to our Father in heaven that He sometimes says no to us when we ask for something that's not going to be good for us. And then back in verse 4, we see that surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And again, I find this such an encouraging picture, because these 24 elders, again, is symbolic. They symbolize the whole church, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, the 24 elders of the church. They represent all of us together. And you see the way the church is described. We're dressed in white, no stain of shame, no stain of guilt at all. Dressed in white, covered in the righteousness of the living God. And we are crowned as well. You see, we're sitting on thrones crowned with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His Father. Generally, when rulers go high up in power, they don't like sharing their power. They do everything to keep more and more power to themselves. But the living God is not like that at all. He's created everything, the whole of creation. He's created each and every one of us so that we can share in His rule over all creation one day. When heaven comes to earth, we'll be reigning over all things. This creation really will belong to us as much as it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although in heaven is a hive of activity where the Lord is always caring for us, where the Father is always doing things to respond to our situations, it is never chaotic, right? It is never chaotic, but always calm. Because if you look at verse 6, also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Very, very calm. Every decision that's made is not out of like, oh, what do I do, out of chaos. Every decision is made out of love and very deliberate, very, very careful. It's always the right decision that God the Father makes for each and every one of us, okay? And then here you get the four living creatures in verses, the second part of verse 6. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. So they represent, the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Right at the center of heaven, they have these four special angels, very, very mighty. And they represent all the creatures, of creation, okay? And I don't know what you think of angels. You've seen films about angels, lots of them. I remember watching one, what's that one with Nicolas Cage in it, with Meg Ryan. Do you remember that? No? Doesn't matter. But lots of films about angels. And actually, soon enough, we're going to see lots of angels around us. Not literal, not real angels, but they're going to be hanging on all sorts of Christmas decorations, isn't it? And they tend to be cute, chubby little babies, floating on clouds, playing harps and stuff like that. But in the Bible, angels are never like that at all. Angels are always fearful, always fearsome, because they're created with might to help and to serve us. And they're filled with eyes because they see everything, and they bring a report of everything that goes on to the living God, to our Father in heaven. And here we see that they are always worshipping Him. They see God the Father as He really is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and I love that phrase, who is to come. That's the future that we're heading towards, isn't it? God the Father is coming to live here on earth which each and every one of us. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Well, all of creation is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice this? These creatures that represent all of creation. And it's in a very, very strange way, as human beings, we tend to think that we are the best creatures in all of creation, isn't it? We look at animals and we think they don't really have souls, they don't really have proper minds, they don't know what they're doing. But actually, in this, when we see things clearly through the Bible, we see all of creation being more in tune, in harmony with the living God than any of us are. Very rarely do we see creation rebelling against the living God, but we see humanity all the time rebelling against the living God. So in a sense, when we are, the Bible, when it says that we rebel against the living God, we are known as brute beasts. We don't even have the minds of animals, because even animals do know who created them and they depend on the living God. Lots of this about animals in the Bible. So I guess one of the things that the Lord God wants us to have is to come back to our right minds, to know who he is, to know all that he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust him and all that he longs to give to us. And I don't know if you've ever felt that life is a mystery. Maybe you felt in despair, you're frustrated with thinking, what are you doing with your life, who you are, and everything like those type of stuff that brings you down, gets you depressed. Well, that happens when we don't know our purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of Revelation chapter 5, I do encourage you to go in and look. It's about these scrolls. These scrolls represent the whole of history and the whole meaning of life, and they can only be opened, unscrolled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone, in him alone, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he alone, in relationship with him, do we find our real purpose and meaning in life. So I just want to encourage you as well that, you don't have to keep on living life without a purpose. Or maybe you think you have a purpose in life without the Lord Jesus Christ. It will come to nothing. It is only Jesus who will give you a future in this life and a future in the world to come. And so all the angels, again, they worship. "You are worthy," chapter 5, verse 9, "to take the scroll and open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. And from every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You see that the way the living God, the way Jesus is now described, it's as if he's like a freshly slain lamb, a lamb who has been killed. And because he's what the two major things that we struggle with that makes life, well, the unbearable thing that it is death. Death makes a mockery of life. Everything that we achieve is gotten rid of, taken away by death. And yet Jesus, through his death, has taken away death, has defeated death for each and every one of us. And so when we look at the Lamb who was crucified, we look at the God who died to kill death so that we can live forever and ever with him. And the other thing that Jesus was slain to do, we've talked about it already, is that he was slain to remove our hatred of ourselves. Other people, what sin has done against us, what people have done to us, what we have done to other people. And sometimes we look in the mirror and we say, "I hate you. You're so full of sin. You're so wicked." And Jesus says to us, "I've dealt with that as well. Come to me and you will receive my love for you. You'll begin to be yourself and you'll begin to love other people. And as a church family, we'll love each other forever and ever." Amen.